Good evening. If you would, turn over to the book of Genesis. That's where we'll be starting this evening's lesson. Genesis, and there specifically chapter 10 is where we'll be starting. I've entitled tonight's lesson, Living in Babylon. We've been talking in our Sunday morning adult Bible class through the prophetic book of Isaiah. And there's been a lot that we've discussed about Babylon, as Babylon coming to punish Israel and Judah. And we've discussed this morning about how Babylon itself will be punished as well. In some of our upcoming classes that we'll be touching on, we're going to be looking at the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah has a lot to say about Babylon. Jeremiah prophesies during the time that Judah loses to Babylon, and Babylon really reaches the peak of its power. Of course, Jeremiah has quite a bit to say as well about Babylon's fall and Babylon's destruction. And even in some later classes that we'll be having in the book of Revelation, we'll be looking at Babylon there as well, and about how Babylon is kind of used prophetically or as an image or a type there, and seeing Babylon coming up in a lot of our current and future studies, I wanted to touch a little bit on Babylon kind of as a theme or as a motif, and talk about how it applies to us, if you will. Just by way of introduction, and I'm sorry, I know I've put this presentation together, and I hope that the type is large enough for those of you in the back. This here is kind of a map of the Near East. We have Jerusalem and the area around Judea and Israel there. Babylon, when it reaches its empire stage, kind of covers this whole region. And they reach down and they take over both Israel and Judah. Babylon itself as a city sits right there. It's in between the Euphrates River here and then the Tigris River up here on the top. It's what's known as the Fertile Crescent. There's been a lot of powerful regional empires in that part of the world. And we're going to look at a few of these things here at the city of Babylon. We'll be talking a little bit about Ur, so keep your eyes open for Ur. We'll talk about the Euphrates River, but this is going to be a recurring theme through a lot of the passages that we're going to be looking at. So just bear some of that in mind. We'll look a little bit at that map later as well. When we're talking about Babylon, sometimes we think about the Babylonian Empire, when they reach their peak or their zenith. We've been also looking at the book of Daniel, and we see King Nebuchadnezzar, this great conqueror, this great ruler, and he puffs himself up with pride. That doesn't come until we're well into the Old Testament. The origin of Babylon actually comes way back in Genesis chapter 10. You see Babylon appear in the book of Genesis. You see Babylon touched on again in Revelation. So this is a theme that spreads across the Bible, and I want you to see that through some of our passages tonight. Genesis chapter 10, starting there in verse 6, we have some of the descendants of Noah, Cush and Egypt and Put and Canaan, and these individuals would, their descendants eventually become a lot of the leaders and the peoples of Palestine, of Egypt, of Africa. But we see there Cush fathered a man by the name of Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man or a warrior or a conqueror. And that's what he would become known as. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel there. We'll touch a little bit on the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. But Babel there in the Hebrew is the same word as Babylon. I don't know if you've ever picked up on that before. The Tower of Babel takes place with the same kind of people and in the same location that we later see in Babylon. But the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. We see there the land of Shinar. Later on, he goes into Assyria and builds Nineveh. And we saw in that map earlier, Nineveh and Asher, and those are some of the capital cities of what will become the Assyrian Empire. So this Nimrod, this conqueror, this mighty man, becomes kind of the forefather of a lot of these nations. Later on, when we get into chapter 11, we have this city that Nimrod had founded, this Babel. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Earlier on my map slide, I listed a few of the names that Babylon goes by throughout the scriptures. Sometimes it's called Babylon, sometimes it's called Babylonia. It's kind of stretched out. Sometimes it's shortened, and we're talking about Babel. But also, if we see the name Shinar, that's kind of a geographic term that describes the plains where Babylon sits in between the Tigris and the Euphrates. Or if we see the word Chaldea or the Chaldeans, that's another name for the same region, the same people. So again, keep your eyes open for Chaldea or Shinar or Babel here. So they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there, and they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. One thing that we've seen in a lot of our studies is that in the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, names have meanings, right? Whether it's an individual like Isaac, whose name means laughter, because his parents laughed at the thought of having a child, right? Or whether it's a place, oftentimes these names have meanings. And in the original language, Babel is very, very similar to the Hebrew word for confusion, or confused. And that's why the author of Genesis here in chapter 11 says, "Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth." The other side of that coin, though, I want you to notice, the people of Babel said, "Come, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's raise up. Let's ascend to the heavens. We'll be like gods. Let's make something of ourselves." I want you to see that not only does their language end up confused, but at the start of the city, their priorities are what's confused. Their priorities are upside down. Let's make a name for ourselves. We're going to see later on an individual who has a name made for him, and we'll see where that story comes from. And it's a very, very different story to what we have here in Genesis chapter 11. So here in chapter 11, we see this story of the Tower of Babel. This here is a depiction. We don't really know exactly what it looks like. This is a painting from someone in Europe in about 1500-something. But there's been a lot of excavation in the area that's currently Babylon, or that's currently Iraq, used to be Babylon. And there's a lot of structures in that part of the world that are known as ziggurats. It's kind of a Babylonian version of a pyramid. So it's more likely that instead of looking like a great spiral, which is what a lot of the artistic depictions look like, the Tower of Babel probably looked a little bit more like this. Kind of like a pyramid, just with big terraces. And there's actually been, where Babylon sits, an excavation and some evidence that there's this great big temple, is the way that they describe it. Huge walls, towering edifices, and they call it the Etemenanki, which is the old Babylonian word for the temple of the foundation of heaven and earth. Now, if you were going to build yourself a tower to the heavens, wouldn't you call it something like that? And if you were building a great tower and it got interrupted, wouldn't it probably look like that with kind of a flat top that they never really got any further up? Now again, I'm not saying that this particular structure is the ancient Tower of Babel. There's no telling that that's exactly what that is. But I find it interesting that this particular building structure is kind of an ancient Babylonian motif. But we're going to see how this attitude, this ancient Babylonian attitude of let's make something of ourselves, we're going to be like gods. That's more of a motif, not just in the land of Babylon. So what do we mean when we're talking about Babylon? We see it throughout the scriptures. Are we just talking about people who like to build things? Are we just talking about people who say, I'm going to make a name for myself by my brick construction? Babylon is used throughout the scriptures to symbolize man's prideful and sinful nature. That attitude that we saw among the citizens of Babel, let's make something of ourselves so that we don't get dispersed. Now, it had actually been God's instruction to disperse. When Noah got off the ark, he said, go forth and multiply and take dominion over the earth. He had given him instruction to disperse. And here these people said, we don't want to disperse. Let's consolidate. Let's conglomerate into a city and we'll build up a great tower and we'll never be dispersed. This confusion of priorities, if you will, this pride, this sinfulness, is really what we see every time that Babylon pops up, is this selfishness and this pride, this wickedness. In Daniel chapter 4, we have a key example here. Here we have the dream of Nebuchadnezzar of this great tree, and it ended up being cut down, and Daniel had given him the explanation of that dream. And Nebuchadnezzar forgot. But a year later, at the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Down in verse 32, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. We have this King Nebuchadnezzar, this great conqueror, and archaeological evidence indicates Nebuchadnezzar was this mighty ruler, you know, strutting about on top of his palace saying, look at Babylon. Babylon, which I put together with my mighty hands, with my works for my glory. And again, isn't that same attitude, that pride? That's what we're talking about when we talk about Babylon. And here it's key in the king of Babylon. In Jeremiah 51 that we had read earlier, late in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is uttering these woes to all the nations around, to Egypt and Philistia and Ammon and Moab and Edom and all these other nations around Judah. And he finally gets to Babylon. And he's been saying, Babylon's going to take all of you guys over. And he finally gets to Babylon and he says, Babylon, you're going to get it worse than anyone because you're more wicked. God used you as a tool and you did not give glory to God. Here in Jeremiah 51 in verse 53, though Babylon should mount up to heaven and though she should fortify her strong height, yet destroyers would come from me against her, declares the Lord. And then in verse 58, thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad wall of Babylon shall be leveled to the ground and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The peoples labor for nothing and the nations weary themselves only for fire. Now, earlier in chapter 11 of Genesis, we saw the Tower of Babel. I want you to look at this. Do you see the Tower of Babel here? Or that same motif, that same kind of language? Though Babylon should raise themselves up to heaven and fortify her strong height, God will destroy them. Do you see that language there? in verse 58, the broad wall of Babylon and the high gates. And God says, I will bring it to nothing and the people will labor for nothing. And again, that's that Tower of Babel story, right? It's that same sort of language. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12, we have God here promising destruction for Babylon and talking about the day of the Lord. The Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Now, with this lofty and lifted up, what do you think that's talking about? It's talking about their hearts and their attitudes, right? But with this imagery, I think it's amazing. It's beautiful. Their pride is lifted up. Their attitude is lifted up. Their noses are lifted up. Look at how great we are. But you remember the Tower of Babel? What were they trying to do there? Lift up a city, right? Lift up a tower. Build themselves something up. Look at us. We're going to make our name great. It's that same motif. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Genesis. Repeated, repeated, repeated. And here, both in Jeremiah, here in Isaiah, we're starting to see, what's God think about that? God says, I'm going to bring you low. I'm going to level you. I'm going to destroy you. I will bring your pride and your arrogance to nothing. In Revelation chapter 18, we have there a depiction of the fall of Babylon. And I think that John there, in writing the book of Revelation, is using this sort of prophetic language. He would assume his audience would be familiar with the prophetic language of Daniel and of Jeremiah and Isaiah. John uses language from the Old Testament to depict the destruction of human pride and sinfulness forever. This same sort of motif. Is he saying the city of Babylon is going to be destroyed? I don't think that's what John's saying, right? The city of Babylon had been destroyed centuries before. Some of the passages out of Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for the unclean spirits." In verse 4, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues.'" Verse 5, "For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." And later on in about verses 17 and 18, we see some of the inhabitants of Babylon calling out, "What city was like the great city?" This great city of Babylon that we had built up, it was so great, it was so wonderful. It's being brought low, right, by God. And in this book of Revelation, again, this is imagery. It's not necessarily talking about the city itself of actual, technical, literal Babylon. It's talking about this motif of pride and arrogance and selfishness and wickedness and idolatry and injustice. God is going to bring it all low. He's going to burn it to the ground. That's the sort of imagery that we're looking at here. The next question I want to ask, are we living in Babylon? The first answer is, oh, JD, this is Salem, Indiana. Babylon's in Iraq, right? The second short, quick answer is, well, no. America's like God's chosen people, right? Babylon is, you know, that's Korea or Russia or Iran. Well, if I'd asked you that in 1990, there were a lot of preachers saying, oh yeah, Babylon is Iraq. Because that's where it was, right? Are we living in Babylon? Are we surrounded with this motif, with this image? Are we surrounded by man's proud and sinful nature and its consequences? Would you say that exists in America? Is America known for its humility? For its godliness and righteousness as a people? I would say we are surrounded by pride and by arrogance, by let us make a name for ourselves, that rugged American up by your bootstraps individualism, right? that can present itself as pride and sinfulness. Absolutely, we are surrounded by man's proud, sinful nature. Romans 7, Paul there talks about, you know, the things that I do, I don't want to do them, but I have this wickedness. Sin rules in my body. Who will rescue me, O wicked man that I am? But thanks be to God, who can save us from that wickedness, from that sinfulness, through Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 5, there Paul, talking to the Corinthian church, advises to them in verses 9 and 10, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Right? We talk sometimes about being in the world but not of the world. That's the kind of passage that we're talking about. We are surrounded by Babylon. And that's true in the United States or Russia or Iraq or in the time that John is writing Revelation, Rome, or prior to that, Greece, or prior to that, Persia, or in actual, technical, literal Babylon back in its heyday in the days of Jeremiah and Isaiah. Yes, we are living in Babylon. Now, in the Scriptures, Scriptures use two distinct kinds of language to talk about God's people when they're in Babylon. He talks about slaves, and he talks about exiles. Are we slaves and exiles? Can we be slaves and exiles sometimes? Yeah, absolutely. Romans 6 talks about who we submit ourselves to, we are a slave thereof. Romans 6, starting there in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death into life. Down into verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Can we be slaves in Babylon if we submit ourselves to pride and arrogance and selfishness and wickedness? Absolutely, we can be slaves in Babylon. But can we be exiles? You know, what's it mean to be an exile? To be in a place that isn't your home, but you're trying to get home. Right? In Hebrews chapter 11, there the Hebrew writer uses exile-type language to describe the patriarchs. Starting in verse 13, he's been discussing Abraham and Isaac and Jacob living in tents. Verse 9, because they were heirs of the same promise. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles. Strangers and exiles where? Strangers and exiles on the earth. They're surrounded by Babylonia, whether they're in Babylonia or not. We are exiles, brothers and sisters. We don't belong here in Babylon. We have a home that we're looking forward to, just as the patriarchs did. Verse 16, as it is, they desired a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Just as the ancient Israelites were carried off into Babylon and they looked forward to going back to Jerusalem, we live in a sinful, cursed, fallen world. And I don't know about you, but I look forward to going home. This isn't where I belong. I'm longing to go to the heavenly city, where my home country is. That's where I'm trying to get. I'm not trying to stay here in Babylon. We are called out of Babylon. In Genesis 11 and 12, we have there some of the story of Abram. And we saw in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. the end of that chapter starts to introduce Abram. These are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram and his brothers. I want you to notice, let's go with Terah took Abram his son. This is chapter 11, starting in verse 31. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. Where was Abram from originally? You see that map? There's Ur, and here's Babylon. That's where Abram was from. He started there. Abram was by birth a Babylonian. They started to move out of there. They came to the land of Canaan. And then in chapter 12, that's usually where we start the story of Abram. We have here, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and to your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. And, pick this up, I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. Now, do you remember that motivation of the Babylonians back at the tower? Come, let us make our name great. That selfishness, that pride. God calls Abram out of Babylon and says, "I will make your name great. I will define you. If you will follow me humbly, if you will obey me." But it's God that pulls him out of Babylon. We see the same thing referenced in Joshua. In Joshua 24, part of his closing address, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates." You remember the Euphrates River there, kind of running along the south of the land of Babylon? He says, "Your forefathers lived beyond that river." He's talking about Abram. Picking back up there, Terah, the father of Abram and of Nahor, they served other gods. Before God called Abram, Abram was an idolater. Do you recognize that? He was a Babylonian and he served other gods. He served the idols. And God says there in verse 3, "I took your father Abram from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan, and I made his offspring many." And then God continues the history there in chapter 24, talking about how I pulled your forefather out of idolatry, out of Babylon, that is. "And I made him great, and I gave him a great nation, and now I'm giving you the land of Canaan." In Jeremiah, one of the warnings, as Jeremiah is talking about the destruction of Babylon, some of the warnings that he gives to his people: "Flee from the midst of Babylon, and let everyone save his life. Be not cut off in her punishment, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, the repayment he is rendering her." Down in verse 45, "Go out of the midst of her, my people. Let everyone save his life from the fierce anger of the Lord." We are in Babylon, and God will destroy Babylon, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm not talking about the nation. You know, it will end eventually. But the sinful world, God will destroy. The pride of man, the arrogance, the wickedness, the idolatry, God will destroy utterly. And the warning is to us, just as it was back in Jeremiah's time: flee from Babylon. Don't stick around in Babylon. Don't be a Babylonian. Are we Babylonians? We're in Babylon. But is this where we're from? Is this where we belong? No, it's not. Have we allowed pride and sin to permeate us and define who we are? Do we love living in Babylon, in sinfulness, in wickedness, in injustice? Joshua 24, back to Joshua's closing address. He says in verse 14 and 15, Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, this reference here that your fathers served beyond the river, that's Babylon. He's saying, Abram, before I pulled him out, Abram was a Babylonian and he served other gods in this land of wickedness and evil and pride. I pulled him out. He says, if it's evil in your eyes to serve God, choose who you want to serve. Whether the gods of your fathers, the gods they served in the region beyond the river. Again, if you want to go back to Babylon, go back to Babylon. If you want to serve the gods of the Amorites in the land that you currently dwell, that's a choice for you. But as for me and my house, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. God called Abram out of Babylon, and He calls us out of Babylon. He calls us. He saves us out of the world. Now, Joshua laid that choice before the people. And I know that this here is in the land of Canaan rather than in technically the land of Babylon. But we see in Judges chapter 2, it took about a generation and a half for them to choose which gods they were going to serve. Judges 2 and verse 11 says the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. It didn't take very long at all for people to choose to serve something other than God. And it doesn't for us if we're not careful. Do we choose to be God's people? Do we choose to be Babylonians? Over in Nehemiah, and again, this is Canaan, not necessarily Babylon, but one of Nehemiah's complaints, in those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. They couldn't read the Holy Scriptures. They didn't know about God. They had become Canaanites rather than Israelites, rather than Judahites. They had become Canaanites. Now, for us, are we going to stay Babylonians, or are we going to try to be Israelites, God's chosen people? Are we going to follow the Lord? Or are we going to kind of go along with Babylon around us? Are we raising children that are God's people? Or are we raising a generation of Babylonians? They'll be Babylonians if you want them to be Babylonians. If you want to raise your children with the influences of the world, they will be in the land of Babylon. And they will be Babylonians by birth and by nature. Over in Zechariah 2, this is an echo of what we saw in Jeremiah. Zechariah says, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. Zion is this hill in Jerusalem that symbolizes God's holiness. And he says, go to the holy mountain of God's people, you who dwell in Babylon. What's interesting about Zechariah, Babylon is no more. Babylon as a nation. Zechariah is a post-exile prophet. He's prophesying in the time of Persia. The kingdom of Babylon has been destroyed. So he's not talking about literal Babylon here anymore. He's talking to Israel. And he's saying, you people are acting like Babylon. Get out of that and start living a life as God's chosen people. Get up and go to Zion. You know, this Babylon language, it's used of Rome, it's used of Babylon, it's used of Assyria, and in Zechariah, it's used to describe Israel. Is it used to describe us? Am I a Babylonian? One of the most ugly passages in Scripture, we'll just briefly touch on it, in Ezekiel 23, there's this parable that Ezekiel tells of Ahola and Aholibah, and these are symbolic names given to Israel and Judah, and he describes them as these adulterous sisters who when they were young, they lusted after Egypt. And when they got older, they lusted after Assyria. And after that, they lusted after Babylon. And God says, look, you want to be married to Babylon instead of married to me, Jehovah God? I'll give you over to Babylon until you are worn out with your fornication. And then they will abuse you. You will no longer be mine. You will be Babylon's. And Babylon can do with you as they wish. And historically, Israel, you know, tried to have alliances with Egypt, tried to have alliances with Assyria. That when Assyria came in, Judah kind of made some offers to Babylon. God punished them by giving them over to Babylon. And at that time, they said, we don't want Babylon. We're going to go over to Egypt. They're fornicating around. They're trying any old god that'll try to save them. And the imagery that's used is ugly. Read through Ezekiel 23 sometime. It is a hideous depiction of this idolatry and wickedness that's rampant through God's people. Are we Babylonians like this? God says, if you want to be a Babylonian, I'll let you be a Babylonian. Go for it. He doesn't want us to be Babylonians. He wants us to be His people. But if our minds are made up, He'll give it to us. We don't have to be Babylonians. Daniel chapter 1 gives the wonderful story of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the men who we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Eventually, he puts one of his officials in charge of some of these young men and says, I want to make these up-and-coming Judahites, I want to make them Babylonians because that'll make Judah easier to rule. And so what he does is he finds these men who are of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them. He instructs his official to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Remember, Chaldea is another name for Babylon. The literature and language of the Chaldeans, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. And they were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. And then he gives them new names, Belteshazzar and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. We are in Babylon, and Babylon wants to make us Babylonians. And they will try to educate us. Worldly literature, worldly wisdom, worldly food, all the wine that he drank, the food that he ate, this life of luxury. Oh, it's okay. I mean, it's just Babylon. Babylon's the world power, right? It's a good thing to be part of Babylon. And as we know, the story that follows, Daniel and his three friends, they rebel. They stand up and say, we won't do this. We won't take part in this. And God blesses them. Now, it's not without adversity. You think it was easy to go on their vegetarian diet? Do you think it was easy to say, we're not going to worship you even if you destroy us? We believe that God will save us, but even if He doesn't, that they left that door open. God might not save us, but we still won't worship you because it's the right thing to do to stand up to Babylon. Daniel standing up later on with Persia. Persia is another Babylon, if you will, saying, no, I'm going to pray to Jehovah God as I have done before. We don't have to be Babylonians. We have to be in Babylon. That's the way that the world is. We cannot be out of this world. But we don't have to be Babylonians. We are living in Babylon. As we saw from Genesis to Revelation, Babylon is this repeated motif, this repeated theme of pride. Let me make a name for myself. Let me lift myself up. Behold the great city Babylon that I put together with my own hands. Pride, sinfulness, wickedness, injustice, oppression. We live in Babylon because we live in a cursed world. We are surrounded by sin. We are surrounded by wickedness. And we have a choice. We can stay a part of Babylon. We can become Babylonians if we want. We can be slaves to Babylon. Paul wrote about how we can submit ourselves and become slaves of sin. Do you want to be a slave to sin? Do you want to be a servant of sin? Do you want to be a Babylonian? Or do you want to get called out of Babylon just as Abram was and just as the exiles were? Will we be exiles here, knowing that we don't belong here and knowing that we have a city to look forward to? Brothers and sisters, we have a home in New Jerusalem. We have a home that is prepared for us. And I'm trying to get there, and I want you there as well. Let's join together to get there. Let's recognize that we don't belong here in Babylon. That Babylon can try to influence us, can try to surround us, can try to influence us as they did with Daniel and his friends. But we don't have to give in. We don't have to relent. We are God's chosen people. And let's live as God's people. If you need to take care of anything tonight, either by putting on Jesus Christ in baptism, by asking for the prayers of the saints, by confessing a public sin, if you need to take care of anything tonight to get up out of Babylon, please do that as we stand and as we sing.